Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to James chapter 2, if you would, please. When you find chapter 2, find verse 14 and stand in reverence to God's Word, if you would, please, this morning. As I read down through verse 26 from verse 14, and we're going to look at today at knowing true faith. Knowing true faith. There are many today who say that they know Christ. And I'm not speaking specifically just in this church. I'm talking about the world at large. There's many that say they know Christ, or they say that they are a Christian. To be a Christian is somebody who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and has received them, received Him as their personal Savior in their life. Forgiven of their sins, cleansed from their sins, and they are living in an eternal hope with God. To be a true Christian is a very important privilege in life. I count it a privilege that God found me. I didn't find the Lord. I knew of Him. I was trained and taught about Him. I knew knowledge-wise something about Him, but I really never knew God until He saved me. I never really understood a lot about God until, through the years of walking with Him, I have experienced Him and I have listened to Him. I've heard Him speak in His Word. I've heard Him in the middle of the night when He awakes me and whispers something to my heart. And generally I've checked that against the Word of God, and much of the time it'll be something out of the Scriptures that God has spoke to my heart. But I'll tell you one thing that I do know about my own personal faith is that it hasn't been a perfect faith. I have sometimes struggled in my faith, and sometimes I've been in weakness. And sometimes it's not easy to believe in what you don't see or believe in what you don't understand. There's a difference between knowing something and understanding it. A big difference. You can have a lot of knowledge, but not necessarily understand the knowledge. In fact, I was reading about some mathematical things this week. I don't even know why I was reading it. But it was talking about hypotenuse. And already I can tell some of you when I said that thought, what's that? Same thing I thought. And it said the square root of the total sum of the squares on the side of the hypotenuse theorem, Pythagorean theorem, can't remember exactly how it said it, are equal. I thought, okay, so who cares? But if you're an engineer, you'd know what that term probably means. If you're, especially if you were building bridges or certain things like that. But this story went on to say that a carpenter, he doesn't have to understand geometric knowledge and how it works out on paper. But give him a square and help him find how to square that building, and he can build that house if he's a carpenter. He don't know everything there is about the theorems, but he understands what it takes to build a house. And that's what we need today, is an understanding of who Christ is and what He really means in our lives. And so, as we look at the book of James today, we're going to see faith today in three lights that James reveals to us today, but only one is true faith, knowing the true faith. Beginning at verse 14, the Bible says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? And may I pause for a moment and just say that I found it interesting that in the Old Testament where it lists her as a harlot, the word there means an innkeeper. An innkeeper. She was a keeper of an inn where the spies came to. But in the New Testament, when it refers to her in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogical record, and here it is the true implication of the word, she was a woman of ill behavior, of unclean behavior. And so was she not justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we pray this morning that we'll listen carefully to these words. These are your words. These are inspired words. God, you're the one who breathed these words into James's heart. James took a pen and wrote down these words. It's not a private interpretation. He was a holy man moved by the Holy Ghost. And he was writing that we might understand what kind of faith it takes to get to heaven. There's a lot in the world who say they believe in God. But I read in the scriptures where that you said, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. And I believe that some of those that do say, Lord, Lord, in our society are probably people, God, who say they believe in you and they talk about you. But they deny you also, God, by other means of their lives. When they stand in your presence, and I pray, Lord, that as you look at all of us standing here this morning, you already know who of us, God, who has the true faith. I pray truly that there's not one that will ever hear you say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. No matter how much we plead our faith in your presence on that day, it won't matter, God, if we don't have the true faith. So search our hearts today and try the reins of our minds. And help us, Lord, to be sure and certain. And there is a way that we can know that, and we're going to look at that in the Scriptures today. Lord, I pray that you'd remember my wife this morning. I know she'd like to be here, and she's watching online, I'm sure. And I pray, God, that you will comfort her and help her today. She's a little more sore and more pain today than she's been in the past 2 days. But thank you for all the prayers, God, and the kindnesses that have been shown to she and I. And thank you for your good help and your good hand with her during the surgery. And then our Father, this morning early, I received a call, and my first cousin had been battling cancer for the last couple of years, went home to be with the Lord last night. And I pray for his wife this morning. I pray for his children. And I pray for his grandchildren. I know today, God, that they're all people that know who you are. And they know what it means to have faith in God. Their daddy and grandfather had it. And he's home with you today if his faith was anchored in Jesus. And I believe it is. Don't have reason to believe otherwise. But Lord, that leaves his family broken and hurting because death is an enemy. Would you please touch their hearts today and comfort them as only you can. And may they find that your grace is sufficient in every need that they have. And as they go forward in days ahead, God, I pray that your grace will sustain them and strengthen them. Lord, I pray that you would save Sister and Brother Taylor's son, Alden. I pray that he might come to know you and the free pardon of sin. And I pray for others who have a loved one in this service. Some have sons and daughters, brothers and sisters that need to be saved. And I pray that, God, you'll reach out to them and you'll bring them, everyone, to a place where they'll surrender their hearts and their lives to you. Don't let our children be brought into this world to perish. God, you gave them to us as a heritage. Please receive them, God, in faith and save their souls, that they might have eternal life and glory. Lord, be with Sister Nina today. and be with Sister Beecham today. We miss their presence. And our Heavenly Father, pray for Sister Amy Creekmore. We was called in Thursday evening, and I sat a long time with Amy, and we talked about faith, and we talked about the real knowledge and experience. And she listened carefully, and I listened to her carefully. And she's getting close, God. Her days here are short. I pray that You'll be that ever-present help for her. I pray that You'll be with her husband and with her children and with all of her family. And I just pray this morning, God, that Your will be done in all of our lives. And that You would be merciful and long-suffering to us, as we know You will, because You said You were. And I thank You for that today. Forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. In all reality, God, I'm not even worthy to stand in this pulpit today and preach this word. Even though I have found grace and mercy in the Lord, yet, Father, I'm not without sin. I'd be deceived if I said it was. But I am thankful that You have promised to forgive us and cleanse us when we ask You to do so. And that we pray for every day of our life. God, we ask You, Lord, to just walk up and down the aisles of this church this morning. Stop and put Your hand on each heart, each life, and help each one here today to know that You love them and that, God, You're with them. And help them, Father, to make sure that they've surrendered their all to Jesus Christ. We'll be careful to give You the praise and the glory. I ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Would you turn and shake hands with your brothers and sisters before you're seated? I suppose that for many generations, faith, or that one simple word, has been described and tried to be described by many, many different people. The Bible says of faith that it is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, it gives us the substance of our hope in Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this as preparing the message, that what is my hope? If my hope is just that I go to heaven, that is an insufficient hope. And that's the desire, I'm sure, of all of us, is that we want to go to heaven. But then the question that I need to answer for myself is, if my hope is to go to heaven, how do I get there, and in whom do I need to put my trust in so that I can get to heaven? And that'll bring us back to one and one only, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other name, as Ryan quoted this morning, that's been given among men whereby that we must be saved, but at the name of Jesus Christ. And it is in Him that we need to have faith. That's where we need to anchor our belief. And faith is the exercise of our belief in Jesus, the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, who lived a sinless life without guile in His mouth, fulfilling all of the law that you and I could never have lived, and took it out of the way and went to the cross and shed His blood so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins. And He rose from the dead, and He's at the right hand of God this very moment as you and I worship Him here today. And so it's believing in Jesus that God wants us to put our faith this morning, because faith is a key doctrine in the Christian life. The sinner is saved by faith, or by grace through faith. According to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God." And the believer must also walk by faith. Once you have put your trust in Christ and you've believed in Him, then your life's journey must be walking in faith, according to Paul's letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. He said, "We walk not by sight, but we walk by faith." There are things that all of us see that trouble us, and some things that would create a great fear in our heart. But we must not let those things detour us. Keep your faith anchored in Jesus Christ. We also read in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe God is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Sometimes you may ask yourself the question, I wonder if God does hear me, and I wonder if God does know that I believe in Him. And if you believe in Him today, I promise you, He knows it. And He knows if your faith is anchored right and in truth in Him. He knows whether it's just a head knowledge. He knows whether it's just an emotional knowledge. Or He knows whether your will is actually applied in the faith that you have. And so, without faith, we cannot please God. In Romans chapter 14, Paul wrote that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He wrote that because there was dietary laws that was given to the Jews, and there were some things that was considered unclean animals, and the Jews wouldn't eat those things by direction of the law. And yet when the gospel came to the Gentiles, they had no laws concerning that, and they felt the liberty to eat whatever. And the same thing was true in dress. And Paul said, let not him that eateth meat judge him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not condemn him that eateth. But let every man be fully persuaded in your own mind what you have the liberty to do in Christ. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You've got to believe that when you put your trust in God, He's not going to let you do the wrong thing. And if you do the wrong thing, you'll know it. He'll convict you about it. But the thing you need to be careful of is that you don't ignore that conviction and turn a different direction. Faith is not just some kind of a nebulous feeling that we work up. But it is confidence in the Word of God. We must believe that this is truth. And this truth will stand in all of it's already settled in heaven. And when heaven and earth, as you and I know it, is passed away, the Word of God will still be standing. In fact, when you or I stand before God, He will judge us according to the truths of the Word of God. That's why Jesus said, know the truth. And He said, trust in the truth, because He is the way and He is the truth. And so knowing the truth is just not knowing what it says, but it's knowing the person of truth. That's why God wants your faith to be not in heaven or not in streets of gold or not in the fact that you won't be dogged by the devil anymore, but God wants you to have your belief and your faith anchored in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Brother Mike, I know all that, and I've got all that down. Well, do you really have it all down? Do you really know that? Does your life show that? Does the walk match the talk is what I'm asking you this morning. And so we have confidence in the Word of God that its truth brings conviction within us, and those convictions will act upon them according to the Word of God that will lead us to God's blessings. And so when we come to this section that I read in your hearing this morning, James is going to show us something about faith and about works. He gives us some ideas about faith alone and works alone. And can I tell you that neither one of them will save you? Faith by itself cannot save you. And works by itself cannot save you. But faith by works is what God wants to see in all of our life. And so we're going to look at three kinds of faith today. And the first one we're going to look at this morning is dead faith. Look, if you will, at verse 17 in this text this morning. And note the words that James writes. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And the word alone there means being by itself. If faith is just all you have, and you say, I believe in God, and that's enough. No, it's not. If you say, I've got my faith and my trust in God, and I don't need anything else, that's not true. You say, well, but Brother Mike, let's go back over to the book of Romans where Paul was writing about faith and said, what shall we say that our father Abraham has found concerning faith? Did he not say over there that his faith was in the Lord? He was accounted righteous for that, and he did. But yet it doesn't excuse what James has wrote about, because Abraham proved his faith by the works which he did, and we're going to see that here this morning. If you don't have any works that gives evidence of your real faith today, then all you have is just a head knowledge of who God is. You may know that God is the eternal Almighty One. You may know that He is the Creator. You may say, I believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God. I believe He's been born of the Virgin Mary. I believe that He lived a sinless life. And all of that is the knowledge that you have of Him, but you still might not really know Him, especially if you have a dead faith, or that is just an intellectual faith. In fact, in the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse number 16 says, they profess to know me, yet in their works they deny me. They profess they know me, yet in their works they deny me. What is Paul writing about to Titus? He's writing about people that profess to know God and profess that they believe in God. And yet the works of their lives and the evidence of what they do tells the story of what they really have in faith. They don't really have it anchored in Jesus Christ. And so I want you to look at the illustration that James gives us here this morning in verse number 14. He asks this question, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Then he says, can faith save him? And here's the illustration. He said, a brother or a sister came naked and destitute into the fellowship and in need of daily food. And one of you would say unto them, depart in peace, and be you warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does that profit? How does that help that brother or that sister that came saying to you, I'm naked, I'm cold, I need some clothes. Or come to you and say, I'm hungry, I need something to eat, and can you fill me? And you or I would take the mindset, well, this person's just a beggar. This person will be a nuisance. If I help them this time, they'll want help again and again and again. And there are people that are beggars, and they are nuisances, and there are people that use people and use the church in the wrong way. But it doesn't excuse us to make that call or that judgment. The Bible says that if you don't give them the things they need to make them warm, and you don't give them the things they need to fill them, what good is that kind of faith? How is that going to help them? For me to say to that brother, bless you, brother, be you warmed and be you filled, but I don't give him anything to fill him, don't give him anything to warm him. What kind of faith is that? Can that really save you? That's what James wants you to consider this morning. And that's why he comes to verse 17 and says that if faith have not works, it is dead, being by itself. Can you understand this morning? That if you believe, but you don't have the works to back up your belief, you have a walk that does not match the talk. There are so many people today that say they're Christian, and they embrace everything in the world, and they tolerate the world, and they love the world, and they participate with the world. They act like the world. They dress like the world. They talk like the world. They go everywhere the world goes. And they do everything the world does. If the world drinks, they drink. If the world wants to try some fascinating experience, they want to get involved in that. And you say you believe in God, but you get involved in that. I want you to hear me this morning. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but I've come as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I've come as a God-called preacher of the Word of God, who one day is going to stand before God and answer for how I've delivered the gospel and with what heart I've delivered it with. I've come to serve you notice this morning. Don't you dare deceive yourself in believing you're all right with God. Even though you say you believe in God, you better examine your works because your works testifies otherwise. It testifies otherwise. We embrace all of the nonsense of everything in the world. I'm amazed at people during the pandemic that said they couldn't come to church because they was afraid of taking the COVID. But they could go to Walmart. And they could go to Home Depot. And I'm amazed at people that look at the church in light as though it's a dangerous place. A place where you'll likely get something contagious. The most contagious thing that you ought to catch in church is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Sure, people cough. You don't never cough. You don't ever sneeze. You don't pepper anything you eat. Or did you ever get around somebody's cologne that was so strong that it made you sneeze? I mean, probably everybody coming in here this morning wears some kind of cologne or some kind of perfume. And so far, I haven't seen a lot of sneezing. But just because somebody sneezed, that doesn't mean they've got something. And just because somebody coughs, that doesn't mean they've got something.
Right.
Yet you'll get up and go to work on Monday morning, and you can be around somebody that's coughing their head off. And you probably don't like it, and you probably try to stay distant, but you know why you go? Right there is what you need. And that's why you go. But you let one of you in the home, and I'm not just saying this church, people in general, you let one in the home cough. Oh, you reckon he's taking something? Raise his hand. You're looking for a reason not to go to church. You ought not to be looking for reasons not to go to church, not if you're saved.
Right.
If you're saved, you ought to be looking for reasons to go to church.
Amen.
And you ought not to be finding excuses for yourself, because listen this morning, you might be satisfied with your excuse, and you might call me, as often sometimes people do, and say, well, this or that happened, and I just can't make it. And I can't do anything about it. I've been in this thing long enough. I know I can't make anybody go to church. I know I can't make you love God. I know I can't make you live right. But I can tell you the truth about the Word of God. And it's up to you to decide if you'll receive it. And up to you to decide if you'll believe it. And I promise you one thing. If you will believe the truth of God's Word, it will save your soul.
Amen.
And you'll be glad when you get to eternity that your faith was anchored in a Lord that you wanted to walk with and you wanted to serve. As believers, we have an obligation to help those that are in need. Remember what Jesus said in the parable of Matthew 25? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. There he said, I was hungry and you fed me, and I was naked and you clothed me. And there he said, I was sick and in prison and you visited me. And they'll say, Lord, when did we see you hunger and feed you? Or when did we see you naked and clothe you? Or when were you sick and we visited you? And he said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Do you know that we are to love one another? By this shall all men know that we're His disciples. And to help a person in need is an expression of love. And if you listen to Paul's writing to the Galatian Christian, he says that love, faith, works by love. Faith by itself is dead, being alone. It has works that gives evidence that it's the true work of God. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother hath a need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? How dwelleth the love of God in him? Jesus gave us an illustration of this. There was a Samaritan that was traveling the road, or there was a man traveling the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and they beat him and robbed him, and they left him in the middle of the road, half dead. And along comes the priest, and sees the man lying there, bleeding, on the brink of death. But the priest walks around him and goes on his way and does nothing for the man. Now that priest will defend his faith. That priest will defend what he stands for and what he believes in. But he proved that he has dead faith. He has dead faith. And then along comes the Levite, who also is a servant of the temple. And he sees that man lying there in the roadway, and he sees him bleeding and half dead, and he passes by on the other side, the Bible says. And he went on his way, and he did not come there to do anything to aid that man or to help that man. He has dead faith. He could excuse himself. The priest could say, well, I'm on my way to an appointment at the church. I don't have the time. And the Levite could make an excuse as well. And there's millions of excuses that we can make. But our excuses are not superseding the Word of God. The Bible tells us that faith, if it hath no works, is dead. So I want to ask you this morning, what kind of works does your faith have? Jesus said there was a Samaritan. He was hated. He was despised. He came to that man and saw the condition he was in, and he took oil and wine and he doctored the wounds and he cleaned the man up. He set him on his own beast. He led him down to the inn. He put the man in the inn. He paid his motel bill.
And when he had to go on his journey, he took out 2 pence and left it with the innkeeper, and he said, "This is to take care of the man that I brought in." And he said, "When I return, if I owe any more, I'll pay that." Now the Jews would have looked at that Samaritan and say, "He's an unclean man. He touched that man that was defiled. He shouldn't have done anything for that man." But he didn't have dead faith like the priest did. And he didn't have dead faith like the Levite did. But the Jew would not want to acknowledge that he had faith. There's people that don't even go to church, that don't even believe in God. And they'll help people where there's people in the church who say they love God and have faith, won't do anything for people. Won't help them. Because they don't have time. And they don't want to be bothered with other people's problems. And when he asks in verse 14, "Can faith save him?" What he's asking is, can this kind of faith save? The kind that says to a man naked, "Be warned." Or the kind that says to the hungry, "Be filled." Notwithstanding you don't give them anything to warm them or fill them. Can that kind of faith save a person? The answer is no. And the reason I can be so emphatic about that is because verse 17. If faith has no works, it is dead, being alone. The Bible tells us that we are justified by faith, but faith is not alone. If you are in the true faith, real true faith, there will be works that will stand by those that faith, that you can give evidence that you are a child of God. And so it's an intellectual thing that these people have. And there's a lot of people that know. That's why Jesus said, "Not everybody that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not done this or have we not done that?" Jesus said, "I will profess, I know you not." Why will he say that? He knows what I believe, but he knows whether what I believe has been exercised in shoe leather. D.L. Moody said that every Bible ought to be bound in shoe leather. And he didn't say that because he was a professional salesman. What did he mean by that statement? He meant that our faith in Christ ought to be filled with such love from this book that we will help anyone, anywhere, anytime that they have a need, the best of our ability, so they can see the work of Christ in us. People around you in the world don't know faith unless they see it in my life and in your life. One day we left the church here, Brother Joy and I did. I remember we was going to visit somebody. And we got down here by the church, on the corner down there. And there was a guy stalled in the road, and we pulled the car to the side, and I got out and I said, "Is there something we can help you with?" And he said, "Well, I tried to get some help here, but nobody there had time." And they suggested we call here and we call there. And I said, "Well, what do you want to do?" And he said, "All I really wanted was somebody to just come and help us push it. If we can just get it over this hill and around the curve." He said, "There's enough downhill." He said, "I know someone down at Tyndall Feeds. It's my family." He said, "If you can just help us get us over the hill." And I said, "Well, we can push you." I said, "Did you run out of gas?" And he said, "We ran out of gas." And I said, "Well, do you have a gas can?" And he said, "We do." And I said, "Well, let me have your gas can. We'll get you started. You go to Tyndall. We'll go get you some gas and we'll come back." And when we got back, he said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Where are you two fellows from?" And we said, "We're from here in Harrison. And we both attend a little church out on North 7. And tears filled the boy's eyes. He was a man about 24 years old, 25 maybe. And he said, "Why would you help me?" "Well, you was in the road for one thing. We could have got around you, but that wasn't what we felt in our heart. We didn't know what your need was, but something just impressed us to pull over and didn't hurt us." And you say, "Well, I'm not buying nobody gas. The high price gas is." Well, you don't get much in a 2-gallon can, but what you've got a $10 bill going. Amen. But we come back and we put the gas in his truck and we got him started. And I said, "Do you have any money to get you?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "My gauge don't work." He said, "I didn't know how low it was, but he said, I do now." It was out. But he said, "I'm headed to a gas station right now." And I took out a card and I handed it to him and I said, "Can I just ask you a question? Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ?" And he said, "I have." And I said, would you believe in him? He said, maybe someday. And I said, well, he said, today's the day of salvation. And we got to share the gospel. He wasn't ready to receive it. He didn't open his heart to receive it. I've never seen that boy again. But you know what he cannot say? He didn't hear. And you know what he can't say when he stands before God? What if we just stopped there and I got up and said, oh, a captive audience. He ain't going nowhere. I've got him in where I, just where I need him. That's not the attitude we ought to have, folks. And I'd have walked up and I'd have said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He could have said, yes. Well, if you had enough faith, that car'd start and run. That's how stupid our world is. If you had enough faith, you'd never be sick. Where does it say that in here? If you had enough faith, you'd never die. It don't say that in here. I mean, even among religious circles, sometimes there is some utter stupidity. Nonsense. But in real faith, in true faith, whether you're connected with this church or whatever church, true faith does the work that shows somebody, I'm here to help you with your need. Whatever that is. And you may not have much, and you don't have to have much, but you have something. And you can give something to the best of your ability to help them. And so faith without works is dead, being alone. Here's the second kind of faith that I want you to look at this morning. Look at verse 18 and 19. James says, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. Watch this. The devils also believe and tremble. Did you know today that your belief, your intellectual understanding and knowledge of God may just be just that, just your knowledge? Did you know also sometimes your emotions, when you hear something about the Lord or you feel something about the Lord, that you feel a trembling inside or you feel an emotional stir inside? That's demonic faith. That's demonic faith. Faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. But faith that says it believes and trembles at that, so did the devils. You say, I believe in God. You do well for saying that. That's what the Jews did in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Every day, they made a statement of faith. There's the Lord our God is one God, and there's none other beside Him. They said that every day. It was a statement of their faith. The devils believe the same thing, and the devils tremble. And the reason that James did this is he wanted to shock his complacent readers. He used demons for an illustration. And it may come as a shock to you, but demons do have faith. They do. What do you believe? What do you mean they have faith? What do they believe? Well, here's one thing they believe. They believe in the existence of God. There is no such thing as an atheist or an agnostic devil. That's why God said that he that saith there is no God is a fool. Because even the devils know better than that. And for any man or any woman to say there is no God, they're a fool. But for any man or woman who says there is a God, but don't live like there is a God, you're foolish also. Because He sees everything you're doing. You don't have anything hid from Him. You can hide it from the church. You can hide it from the preacher. You can hide it sometimes from one another. But you cannot hide it from God. And no matter how you try to appease your conscience, and no matter how you try to excuse yourself, you are not in the will of God when you're living and practicing sin. You say, well, I don't understand. Sometimes I cry and sometimes I really get stirred up and I feel... So do the devils. So do the devils. Not only do they not only believe in the existence of God, but they believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. They feared Him. So much so that when Jesus came near where they was indwelling a man, they trembled and said, oh, thou Son of God, have you come to torment us before the time? They also believe in a place of torment. And some of you would say, and some that are watching today would say, I believe in a place of torment. I believe there's judgment after life, but you live like hell on earth so that you'll be a fit subject for hell when you die. Amen? Can you amen that? I'm going to live like hell on church, on earth, so that I'll be a fit subject when I go. Even though I profess to be a Christian, I'm going to live like the devil. You're kidding yourself. You're fooling yourself. You know, listen, I know people don't like to hear strong, straightforward sermons. But these little sissy britches that stand in pulpits today that won't tell you that sin will send you to hell and ruin your soul, and people that will let you just live and practice and exercise yourself however you want, those are not preachers. They're not preachers. Not of the truth. They're just appeasing people. They want to be sure they get their paycheck every week. They want to be sure that they don't mess up their little euphoria that they have. But I want to tell you something. I fear the Lord. And I know that if I didn't tell the truth and I didn't preach it straight, even if it was unpopular and I was run out of a church and wouldn't have any place to preach, wouldn't change the fact that I still need to preach the gospel and be truthful. They recognize that Jesus Christ, devils do, recognize that He's the final judge, Mark chapter 5. If you believe there's one God, that's good, but the devils believe and they tremble. That's a symbol of the emotions. Why do you cry when you think you're in the Spirit? Why do you tremble sometimes when you think you're in the Spirit? If dead faith is what you have, you're only touched in the intellect. And if you're touched in the emotions, you could have demonic faith. Now, ain't anybody here, anybody listening to me, that would want to say, well, that's what my faith is, it's demonic. You wouldn't want to believe that. And I don't want to believe that about people either. But James said that it's not just enough to say you believe in God. You do well to say that, but the devils believe in God also. And they fear and they tremble. And sometimes we're not even smart as the devils are. We don't... If we really believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the final judge and the final authority, and there really is a place of torment for those who have dead faith or demonic faith, we wouldn't exercise ourselves in the way we do. And let me tell you why you can't do it right. You'll get all stirred up in your emotion in a church service, and you'll go out with all the determination in your will to want to do right, and it won't be long till you'll fall prey to your lust again. And that's because you have never, 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 never truly been birthed by God Himself. You've been in church all your life. You've been around. And listen, I was too. And it was hard for me to really find truth. I'd heard it all my life. I'd heard it from the time that I was a child, a baby. I'm sure my parents sang it to me. We heard it at the dinner table. We heard it in the living room of our home. We heard it in prayer at night. We heard it every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night. We heard it every time missionaries came to our parents' home. We heard it all during revivals. We heard it. We heard it. And I used to say something like this: when I get grown, I will not be drugged to church anymore. That's the attitude I had. They were dragging me to church. And you know why I didn't like church? Because I was dead to God. He was alive, but I was the one dead. Dead in trespasses and dead in sin. Dead in the arms of the devil who was walking me down the road, leading me on the broad street to destruction. Oh, I got all stirred up in a revival campaign that came in our community, an outdoor meeting, and boy, there was some good singing, good preaching. I'd never paid too much attention to singing before that, but I got to listen to some of those songs, and they were convicting. And then the preacher preached on He who is the living water, and I thought, I'm the one that's dead thirsty. I have never drank of that living water. And a friend of mine that was there that was a Christian, this is why, if you are saved and during an altar call, unless you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Ghost has told you to say anything or do anything or go to anyone, you better stand still and leave it alone. God don't need you and He don't need me. God can save the lost. Because that friend said to me, "Is he talking to you? You better listen to him." And it killed the conviction. But you know what I did to get rid of him? I went to the altar. Because I'd been around the church long enough to know how to fake it. I wept. They prayed with me and I said, "I have peace." I lied. But I never returned. And the evidence that I didn't really get it was the fact that I never walked another step with Jesus at that point. Thank God a day came when we was working in the barn one day and Dad was doing something with the cows and he said to me, "The church Mom and I have been attending is going to start a revival Monday night. And I'd like to ask you, and I'll never ask you as long as I live, if you'll just listen to me out. I'll never ask you to go to church again as long as I live if you'll just promise me you'll come one night of the revival. Just one. You choose whatever night you want." And I thought, that's really strange. He's a preacher. He's supposed to ask people to go to church all the time. I got used to that. Because that's what he's supposed to do. But now he's telling me he'll never ask me again. But I never asked him why. Because see, what I didn't know is my dad, thank God, he had been alone with God. And he touched heaven. And he told God who I was, even though God already knew. And he just believed that if he could get me there, he'd do his part to get me there, if God would do his part to save me. And so I decided to go the first night, and I decided to sit down front so the preacher wouldn't look at me. I had the mindset the preacher's looking at everybody on the back. And to be honest with you, folks that are on the back, I can't even see your faces. I guess you're there. And I sat down up front, and when the preacher started that night, everything that I had done in my life, he spoke on it. And my first inclination was I was so mad at my dad. I thought, my dad is a big mouth. He's told this preacher everything about me. That's why he wanted me here. And a little while that preacher kept going and kept going, and the Holy Spirit helped me to realize, your dad didn't have time to tell that preacher anything. That preacher lives a long way from here. But I know you, and I love you, and I died for you. And when will you trust in me? When will you give it up and give it over? When will you decide you don't need to impress your teenage buddies? When will you decide you don't have to smoke cigarettes, you don't have to drink, you don't have to do all the foolish, ignorant things that's going on in the world? When will you decide? And the service was over, and my little mother put her arm around me, and all she said was, "If you hear him, you should go to him. Today's the day." And I went, and I'm glad I went. God changed my life there. Was I ever tempted to want to go back? Sure, my friends invited me to go back out and do the things we've been doing. But I knew down deep in my soul what had been born in me, that I was to turn from that way of life. And I'm not telling you that as though I'm a perfect man, because I have failed and I've sinned. But I've never failed and I've never sinned. But what I know that I did it because God dealt with me. And God forgave me when I asked Him. But I never went out and deliberately practiced dead faith or demonic faith. The heart can have the emotions stirred and the intellect can have the knowledge. But that's not what real salvation is. Did you know that Paul told us that in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, that God has created us unto good works in Christ Jesus? And so James is going to describe for us now the true faith. Listen carefully. We've talked about dead faith. It has no works. I'm not talking about works that I go to church. I've been baptized. I give some money to the church. That's not the works he's talking about. The works he's talking about are those things like the naked person that needs some clothing, the hungry person that needs some food, or giving yourself in surrender totally to God, or being the witness that God would have you to be, or be sold out to God and quit lying to yourself and lying. You ain't got God fooled. He knows you're a liar because you don't practice truth. And that's what James is trying to teach them. Be patient in trial, but be also practicing in the truth. And so he comes into verse 20 and notice what he says. Wilt thou, O vain man, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now he's already said that in verse 17, so he repeats it the second time. Why does God do that? Because if something is to be repeated twice, that means that it's very important to God. And then he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And then he says this, the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, here's why James wrote this the way he did. He puts this verse 23 here at the end of his statement that we started reading in verse 21. And I want you to go back with me in your mind and in your scripture if you want to. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was called of God to come outside one night. Now he had left Ur of the Chaldees and he was traveling, but he hadn't been saved yet. But he was called to come outside one night, and he did. And when he got outside, God said, look into the heavens and tell me the number of the stars that's in the heavens. And Abraham said, Lord, there's so many I can't. They're too numerous. I can't tell you. Listen now, this was the promise of God to Abraham. So shall thy descendants be. If the stars could be counted for number, your descendants would be like the stars, counted for number. That was the promise of God. And God had promised Abraham in that 15th chapter that he would give him a son. You can't have descendants until you have your first son. So he was given the promise of a son, and Isaac would be the son born. But Abraham saw another son that night, far greater than Isaac. The New Testament reveals to us that Abraham's faith was in a seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. What good would it have done Abraham to just believe in Isaac? Isaac could not save him. But when the Bible says that he believed God and it was counted for righteousness, that means that Abraham had to put his faith in something else that could save him. Faith is only as good as the object that you believe in. Suppose a man lives in the jungle or in the wilderness, and he's got a rock set up that he goes to every day, and he bows before that rock, and he goes through the ritual of praying to that rock and trusting that rock to help him, but that rock never helps him. What good is his faith? His faith is in that object that can do nothing for him. And the point is this. What is your faith's object? Heaven? Where you have your hope anchored? And if heaven is your hope, Jesus is the builder of heaven. And if you want to get there, He's the object of your faith. He's the one in whom you need to believe in and you need to trust in and you need to surrender your will to. You see, to know is the intellectual faith, but can be dead. To have a trembling feeling and a stirring feeling is an emotional part of knowing the truth and feeling something in your heart. But the devils believe also, and you could be in the place of being no better than the devil. But if you know the truth and your heart believes the truth, then you know what your will do? Your will act upon truth. And when your will acts upon truth, that's when God begins to count it for righteousness. God said, I'm going to give you another son. And the son that Abraham knew and believed in addition to Isaac, that God was going to give him, was Jesus Christ. Now then, when Paul was writing in Romans 4 and said, what shall we say then that Abraham found as pertaining to faith? What he found was God. He found Christ. But what is James talking about? He's talking about Abraham's faith was now proven by the works that he did. Because he took that son Isaac. In chapter 15, he was saved. In chapter 21, Isaac was born. In chapter 22 of Genesis, God said to Abraham, bring thy son, thine only son Isaac, unto a place that I will show thee of, and sacrifice him and offer him unto me. Now, if God was to require such a thing of you and I today, right there is where our faith would end if we really don't have it anchored in Christ. Because it's not normal or natural for anybody to just slaughter their family. Even God didn't really require that. And if Abraham had been true knowledgeable about the things of God, he would have understood that's not what God's going to require. There's something else God's wanting to see here. Because God doesn't require me to sacrifice my son or my daughter. God wants to see something else. What God was looking for in Abraham is to see, is there anything that you're going to let stand between me and you? Anything. A son, a daughter, a job, anything. You name anything. What is it that can get between you and your faith in Christ? And Abraham took Isaac and he went to the place and 3 days later he arrived. And he saw Mount Moriah and he told the men that was there, listen to the faith he's showing. You men tarry here, I and the lads are going to go yonder and worship and we will return. He wasn't French, so he wasn't saying we, yes, yes, I will return. He was meaning me and Isaac will return. He binds the wood and he lays it on Isaac, a picture of Jesus taking the cross. He has the fire and he has the knife and they start up the mountain. And Isaac says, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have the knife. And he's been with his father. He knows what a sacrifice requires. And he knows that there's generally a lamb involved. Where is the lamb? And Abraham, again in faith, says, God will provide Himself a lamb. Do you remember that? And yet the next thing that you see at the top of the mountain is Abraham's binding Isaac's hands. He didn't have to wrestle Isaac. And common sense will tell you that there's other talk that had to happen there before he gets to that verse. Abraham had to say to Isaac when he got to the top of the hill, son, did you know that I was 100 years old when you were conceived and your mom was 99 years old? And did you know that our bodies was dead and we couldn't produce a child? And God had promised us a child. And the only way we could have it is God, who is the creator of all human life, had to give you to us. And now for some strange reason, son, God is asking me to give you back. Do you think Abraham was standing there talking without tears streaming off his face? Do you think he was standing there not trembling about this situation he's faced with and confronted with? Son, I love you with all my heart, but God wants me to give you back and He wants me to offer you a sacrifice to Him. And Isaac loved Abraham. And listen, Isaac is no young child. He's a grown man at this point. Here's what he said, Father, I love you. And if God told you to do this, obey God. Do you know what kids need to see in moms and dads? True faith. Not dead faith. Not demonic faith. Not some emotional thing that's happened to you or some tremblish thing that you've got going on inside, but you have no works that gives any evidence to back up what you say you believe. I'm not your judge, but I want to tell you this. If the faith you claim you have is not enough to bring you to God's own house to worship Him, it makes me and what do you think the rest of the world thinks about you? You say, well, but you don't understand. You don't know what I've got. It don't make any difference what kind of excuse you make. What kind of faith do you have? If you love God, there is no length you're not willing to go to. And he bound Isaac and he laid him on the altar. If you'll read Genesis chapter 22 carefully, he reached and got his knife. I believe he was trembling. I believe he was thinking, this is the hardest thing God's ever asked me to do. But all of a sudden, something dawned on him. I wouldn't have had this son anyway if God hadn't given him. And if I give him back, can't I trust God to raise him up? And about that time, he went to take his knife to cut his throat. And God said, Abraham, Abraham, withhold your hand. Listen now. Now I know that you trust me because you were willing to go all the way and give your son. And he looked and there was a ram caught in the thicket. God did provide himself a lamb. He didn't require his son. God spared Abraham's son. But are you listening to me? God did not spare his only begotten son. And that's why I said what I did, that if your faith won't take you to church, your faith won't take you to heaven neither. I don't care if you like me or you don't like me. I'm not trying to make you like me. I'm not trying to make you dislike me. I'm just telling you the truth. You better examine your faith. If it won't take you to the house of God faithfully, it won't take you to church. It won't take you to heaven. I understand there's extenuating circumstances beyond anybody's control sometimes. My little wife nearly cried this morning. She wanted to come. And I said, you want to go over and sit in pain? You want to go over and sit with your legs stuck out there in Brother Arliss's side? One of them pains hit you and you kick him in the side? After a little while, you'd be hurting more. He'd turn around there and box your ears. He said he wouldn't. And sometimes it's like my little my cousin that passed away last night. He was in the hospital dying with cancer. You know what he told his family? Go to church Sunday. Amen. Don't sit here with me. Go to church. Amen. Now, they wouldn't have done that most likely, but he died in the night last night. But I'll tell you what I know about his wife. I believe she's probably at the house of God this morning. See, people are always looking for an easy way out. Serving God. Why did God use Rahab? Well, he used her because she was not a Jew. She was a Gentile. And the word harlot here means that she was a woman of ill repute. And God wanted you to understand something about her. It doesn't make any difference whether you're connected by Jewish relationship or you're a Gentile not connected. The grace of God is what changes who a person is, not your nationality. Amen. That's why there's neither black nor white, red nor yellow. That doesn't matter the color of anybody's skin in the eyes of God. All that matters to God is, do they have their faith anchored in Jesus Christ? And does that faith produce the evidence that they're saved? Remember the story about Rahab? By the way, did you know she married into the kinship of Jesus? Salmon was one of the men that came as a spy to Jericho that day. And she took Salmon and another fellow up on the roof and hid him among the flax. On the roof. She put it in order and hid him under the flax. And the king of that city said, there's men coming here from the land of Israel. They're fixing to invade this land. She said, well, they went out. She actually lied. She said, they went out about the time of the going down of the sun. If you hurry and pursue after them, you'll catch them. And they let the pursuers out, shut the gates. And she went up on the roof, and here's what she said. The fear of the Lord God has fallen upon this place because we have heard what God did when He dried up the Red Sea and you folks come across, and how that you destroyed the king of Og and the other kings of that land. And she said, this whole city is scared to death. And she said, so am I. And she said, fellas, I want you to save me and my family. Read it for yourself. She said, I want you to save me and my family. And they said, if you'll let us down by the wall, because she lived right on the wall, she tied a scarlet rope in the window that they could come down on. And they told her, said, bring all your family into this house. Get them in this house, because here is where they get saved. Did you ever look up that house and what it means? Do you ever think about when Jacob got saved and that ladder was set up and God was ascending up and down? Why did Jacob say, this is the house of God? I don't believe you've got to be saved to go to church. Going to church won't save you. That's true. Going to Burger King won't make you a Whopper either right away. But if you'll go to church long enough and hear the truth long enough, you'll get saved. Just like if you go to Burger King, keep eating that greasy food, it'll make you fat and sick. Amen. That's just plain common sense. And you know what the danger with some of you are? Those listening? You've been around religion so much and you've been around the church so much and you've heard it all your life until you have become dead in your feelings. Dead in your experience. You have a dead faith. And once in a while when you do tremble, you can't even identify conviction. And you think it's something spiritual and it's demonic. The devil's lying to you and he's keeping you deceived, so you keep practicing your same old ways, doing the same old things, and you're going to go walk the same old path until you walk it right straight into hell. And you're not going to stand up that day and point your finger at me and say, you wouldn't tell me the truth. You wouldn't tell me the truth. And those men said, keep this scarlet line in this window and bring all your family in this house. And when we come, that was in Joshua 2, in Joshua chapter 6, that when we come, everybody that comes out of this house, their blood's on them. But everybody that stays in this house, when we take this city, we will save your family. That scarlet line that she tied in that window is a picture of her face. She believed they were coming. And every day, I believe, she went to that window and looked. And I believe the day that she saw them coming was an exciting day. Mm-hmm. Did you know that Rahab the harlot was one of the best witnesses in the Bible? Now, when you come to chapter 1 of Matthew and read down to verse number 5, you'll find that Salmon married Rahab. And Rahab and Salmon had Boaz. And Boaz married Ruth. And they had a little boy named Obed. And he had a little boy named Jesse. And Jesse had a little boy named Jesus. And Jesus was the Son of God. Amen. That's how Rahab was connected by land and kinship to Jesus Christ. But Rahab was saved before she ever married Salmon. You ever wonder if when she put him under the flax, if she's thinking, he's a pretty handsome looking guy. He could be my husband someday. I don't think she had that thought at all. I think that all she was concerned with was getting a commitment. Will you save my family? And are you listening? Your family, some of you have got dads, moms, brothers, sisters that may never get saved unless you really get it and you really live it. You profess works or you show works that gives real evidence that you have the true faith of God. See, if you look at verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Your body cannot live without your spirit. And your faith is not a living, pure, true faith unless it's got works that proves of who you say your faith is in. If he's the object of your faith, how come you don't want to share him with others? If he's the object of your faith, how come you don't want everybody in your family to go with you? If he's the object of your faith, how come you don't want to do everything you can to help everybody that you come in contact with? You know, I've been praying all week and I've walked this church and praying. And you know what troubles me? I'm glad this church is here. I too, Daryl, I'm glad this church is here. I'm glad for this crowd. But it amazes me that this church has been here 40 years and it's no bigger than it is. It's been the same size for year after year after year. Why is that? That's not the kind of power the God that I serve and believe in demonstrates. And it ain't His fault. It's up to you and I. Do we love Him and we love this church enough that what we build ain't going to be big enough? Or are we always sitting around worrying about our finances and worrying about our families and me and my son John, us four no more, until we won't do anything to help anybody else find Christ? This faith is dynamic faith. Dynamic faith is real faith, true faith, filled with power. Not your power, not my power, but it's the power of God that brings forth fruit unto the glory and honor of Jesus. Did you know Jesus said, my Father is glorified by the fruit that you bear? Are we bearing the fruit? As we stand to our feet and bow our heads. Can the kind of faith that you've exercised all the years that you've been in the faith, can that save you? What kind of works do you have to back up your faith? What kind of works is there evidence in your life that there is real belief in your heart in Jesus Christ. How often have you excused yourself? How often have you dismissed yourself as, I'm not responsible for that. That's not my place. When it's all of our places to be dynamic in our faith and our beliefs in Christ. God doesn't want me to be dead in my faith, and God doesn't want you to be dead in your faith. And God doesn't want me to be like the devils, just tremble, even though I believe and just tremble with emotion, having an intellectual knowledge and an emotional stirring of the heart. God wants to see the will in me act upon what I know and what I've learned in my heart and feel. Is your will submissive to Him? Is your will surrendered to Him? Have you truly prayed, God, not my will, but Thy will be done. Thy will. You say, well, I just don't get God. I don't understand God. You know what? Neither do I. I don't understand. I raised a family just like some of you did. When they lived in our home, they did as we requested. They honored us. They obeyed us. They got grown and they made choices differently than what we taught them and what we raised them. And you know the thing that concerns me? Mine go to church. Just like so many in the world felt like that they needed to go to church today, but it went more out of a duty to God than just a, God, I really want to worship You. I really want to trust You. And mine don't like my faith. I've had mine tell me, I don't want Your faith. Your faith doesn't allow you to drink. My faith allows me to be free to do whatever I want. That faith that allows you to do whatever you want is not founded here in the Word of God. And I've said to mine, if it doesn't have its anchor in God's Word, and if Jesus Christ is not the object of the faith you have, then your faith that you trust in could cause you to perish. And it's a heartache and a discouragement sometimes. And believe you me, the devil says, what right do you have to preach the gospel when your own children don't even believe in you? Well, they're not the only ones. I've had a lot of people in this world that I've preached to that didn't believe in me or like what I said because I told them truth. But Jesus said, if you know the truth can make you free. I hope and pray for you that your faith is more than dead, that your faith is far more than demonic. I hope your faith is dynamic in Jesus Christ. God, our Father, I've tried to deliver the message to the best of my ability, to the knowledge that You've given me in study, and I prayed for understanding. Rahab showed by the work she did that she had faith, by tying the scarlet line in the window, and by going out and witnessing to her family and getting them all in the house. We read in the book of Joshua that her whole house was saved. That's what You want us to do with our families. And dear Father, Abraham proved his faith by taking the son that You gave him when his body was dead and couldn't produce a son. You required him to bring it back to offer it. You wasn't going to let Abraham take the life of that child. You wanted to be sure Abraham's faith was truly committed. His will was truly committed to give that son up if need be. And he believed, God, that You could raise him from the dead. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 says that in a figure, when He lifted Isaac up off the altar, it was a type of resurrection. So Abraham not only believed in the Son of God, but he believed in His death and His burial and His resurrection because it was all played out in Isaac there on Mount Moriah. And it's unique that years later, that's the same place, same spot, where David bought the threshing floor of Arnon and where later Jesus Christ was crucified. The only begotten Son of God, my Savior, my Lord. Our Savior, our Lord. Father, today I pray that this won't just be a sermon we hear and go away and never think on it again. But help us to do what 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine ourselves and know whether we be in the faith or not. God, if there's no true dynamic faith in us. Help us to get somewhere alone with You, God, and stay there till we get it. Father, they can start even here today. I don't know anybody's heart, what anybody's thinking, or what Holy Spirit's going to do. But I know what I was supposed to do, and I've tried to do that. Now we trust You, God, to have Your way in this invitation. Whatever the need of your heart might be this morning, you can trust it to Jesus. As Ryan begins to sing for us today, I invite you to mind the Lord. Will you come?